Our sermon passage this morning is Psalm 16. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.
I thought it would be nice this morning to give you a miktam for Christmas. A miktam. A what? A miktam. That's what it's called at the top there. And doesn't it sound exciting? A miktam. Everyone wants something exciting for Christmas, something mysterious, something exotic, something that no one else has got. So how about a miktam for Christmas? I bet you didn't get one of those yet. Just imagine all your friends at school when you go back, or your colleagues at work when you get back, if you haven't gone back already, and you're telling them all the things you got for Christmas, and then you suddenly say, oh yeah, and at church we enjoyed a miktam together. And they'll be like, what's a miktam? It's a bit late for Christmas presents, I admit that. It's a few days late, and actually, truth be told, I've wanted to open up this miktam with you for most of the year, but we've been busy with other things like Acts and Joel. And upon reflection, it's probably perfect timing right now to open up Psalm 16 here, now that the festive buzz around Christmas has died down a little bit, hasn't it? Because this miktam is a very different kind of gift for us to open up. It's a lasting kind of gift. And at this point, I better get to the point of all this word. I'm sure you're wondering, what is he even talking about? What is this miktam? What even is that? And I best tell you that I don't actually know what it is. Not that I'm being lazy, I did check into it, but the thing is, you see, nobody knows anymore what a miktam is or was. But it's written there at the top of our passage, a miktam of David. And the fact that it says miktam in our English Bible, and none of us ever heard of miktams, and if you look up an English dictionary, you won't find the word miktam. That should be enough information for you to put this together, that nobody knows what a miktam is. If they knew what a miktam was, they would have translated that word for us, wouldn't they? And we would not be having this part of the conversation. But nobody knows what it even is. That's the bottom line. You might, though, like to know this, and you can probably tell your friends and your colleagues this much if you get to talking about miktams. A miktam is a 3,000-year-old song, roughly speaking. We don't know what the song sounded like, unfortunately, because we don't have the music, we've only got the lyrics. And the lyrics don't really rhyme so much as what we're used to in our songs, so it's hard to know for us, hard for us to reconstruct how this song might have sounded. But all of that's beside the point, because it's simply an ancient song that serves a purpose, and the purpose is to nail something. A miktam nails something about life in a way that our modern songs, in fact, in a way that almost nothing else can, outside this Bible, of course. It's a song that can lift us out of our daily grind and the things that usually occupy our thoughts and transform our whole being. If we want to get into some technical details, we can work out this much about miktams. There are six miktams. There are six miktams. This one and five other miktams, if you want to chase them up, in Psalms 56 to 60. They were all written by King David. Across the miktams, those six miktams, and even just within some of them on their own, there is a pattern of David calling on God for help in some kind of trouble, calling on God for help, and then expressing his confidence in God, the God who helps. They give warnings and rebukes to people who haven't called on God, people who were either trying to lead David astray from God or outright opposing him. David responds in these miktams by declaring his allegiance to God, calling on God for help, and praising God with his confidence, his utter confidence in God, for being the kind of God who does help him. If we zoom back out from those technical details again, we can also be very sure of the following. A miktam lifts up the heart. It cleanses our mind. It's instructive for the body, and it is medicine, pure medicine for the soul. If that sounds good, then wait until you open these things up. Let's take a look at this one together in Psalm 16, a miktam of David. In this particular miktam, David doesn't actually tell us very much about the pressures against him, what's going wrong, what's causing him trouble. The biggest hint that he's even under pressure is in verse 1 there, where he appeals to God for refuge. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." There's some kind of pressure against David, but we don't get much. Now, the other miktams mostly have a lot more detail about the crisis at hand. But here in Psalm 16, David focuses mostly on the other things that miktams do, on the petition to God for help, his declaration of confidence and praising God for being the kind of God who most certainly he knows will help him, whatever it is that's going on. And what we discover in the first few verses then is exactly that. It's exactly how single-minded David is, how secure David is in God. There is nothing else that he desires but to be one of God's people. He delights in that identity, that he should be numbered among God's people. It's all he can do from exploding with joy at the thought of it. "I say to you, the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." David is content, so thoroughly content in his identity in God. He needs nothing else, and he's not going to chase after the things, the other gods that all the people around him are chasing after. And perhaps that's the pressure that he's under here in this miktam. He says in verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." And if he wasn't so single-mindedly devoted to the Lord, he'd probably give way to that pressure. The world would have David chase after no end of other things apart from God. But David knows that all of them are just fleeting pleasures. Now, David has committed himself to the Lord, and it is the Lord who is his everlasting joy, his everlasting satisfaction. "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot," he says. So with all his desires focused upon the Lord in that way, David's not going to suffer the discontentment that worldly things inevitably bring. And 3,000 years later, after he wrote these words, isn't our situation still exactly like this? There's so much pursuit of other things than God in our culture. Any other thing than God. And all of these desires of our culture lead to and are just perpetually driven over again by discontent. Discontent that manifests itself in things like FOMO or YOLO or me time or you deserve it or 99 things you simply must have or read or do or whatever. It's relentless. And this pressure from our cultural discontent pushes in against us, pushes in from all around 24/7. We are bombarded with this stuff. But whatever worldly things that we're told to pursue or that we just must have, they'll all pass away. They're all just fleeting, and they can never fill the empty hole in our lives, because that hole in our lives is reserved for God, and God alone can fill that hole. Anything and everything else will lure us or tease us, promise us. It'll even please us. But it will all fade away. And we'll be back at square one. No sooner, sometimes might we get our hands on these things, but they just vaporize right then and there. And we have to go looking for the next thing. But David, if you read this psalm, is content. He is so thoroughly, utterly content in the Lord. He's focused on the eternal gifts, the eternal blessing that God has given to him, and he's content in the meantime to simply follow that God and tune his life into that promise. He says in verse 6, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." David is in tune with the Lord and the Lord's promises. This is how he lives his life. And by the way, this is David. Yes, the celebrated King David of the Old Testament. But his life was anything but smooth and plain sailing. But he is content in the Lord. So with this little mikdam, I think David directs us to the only true satisfaction that can be found. Because as David reaffirms his single-minded commitment to the Lord and sings of his contentment in the Lord, he's pointing us to do the same. As I say, with the festive buzz of Christmas already fading, with society at large now back to the reality of national discontent, this mikdam is probably a timely reminder for us where true satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, eternal satisfaction is to be found, and where our thoughts, therefore, should be focused. At this time of year, we also, I guess, thinking forwards, we transition more consciously at this time of year from things behind us to things that are just ahead. We reflect a lot more deliberately, don't we? We reflect a lot more deliberately than we usually do. We dream, we plan about how we would like things to be different in the future. David's mikdam should instruct us in that regard too, focusing our thoughts on the only lasting reality, a reality that's going to surpass any danger or trouble, transcend any suffering or hardship, a reality that's going to outlast even this lifetime and all of its experiences, good and bad, an eternal reality that David sings of in the rest of the song from verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David sings of his eternal security in this song here. It's also a good time to look at this mikdam, because there's something about this time of the year that brings out our mortal fear. Just in the circle I move in, which is not that big, I tell you, I know half a dozen people of whom it's been said in the last few weeks, "He's not going to live to see Christmas at this rate. She might not see the year out." We don't seem to talk like that in July, do we? But something about the Christmas and New Year season has us all talking like that, about those we love and who are fighting illness or cancer or tumour or severe drug addiction and so on and so on. I've fallen into that kind of thinking myself these past few weeks about those people I know. But do we not know the sovereign God? Do we not worship the sovereign God here every week? Do we not know that he has ordained all the days of our lives on this earth, whether they end in July or December or this year or next year or some other time? is that not our God? Do we not know the God who is making all things new and has promised us this eternal life in the name of our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ? Do we not know that eternity never ends? Do we not know him who will judge all things in righteousness and in truth? Do we not know that in the final wash-up there will be no mistakes? There will be no more tears. It will be perfect. David's short little miktam here in Psalm 16 corrects our mortal fears, pointing us to the truth about the eternal blessing that God has promised to all who trust in him. Our delight in the Lord is not for this mortal life only. Our delight in the Lord is for an eternity still to come. But how easily we lose track. Our focus strays back onto this earthly life and treat this earthly life as if this is the end-all be-all of our existence. But our soul will live on, as Christiane told us and taught us this morning in the kids' talk. Our soul will live on just like David's in verse 10. Despite his inevitable death, David knows that he has found the path to life, verse 11. He knows that he will dwell forever in the presence of the Lord, and he will always be filled with joy over that, even now while he waits for it, in verse 9. When things perhaps ain't going so well, in verse 1, his whole being rejoices in the knowledge of that other, the true reality, the eternal reality that God's promised to all who believe. Recalibrate us, Lord, and refocus our tired eyes, please. One of those half a dozen people I mentioned before didn't make it to see Christmas. But I praise the sovereign God. I praise the Lord, and particularly in this case, because that person knew this joy, this promise that David sings of here. The joy and the promise that the Apostle Peter wrote in our other reading this morning. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." If only all people might drop other things that they're pursuing in this world and blindly chasing and lock on instead to this eternal promise of God in Jesus Christ, this unfading inheritance for all who believe. And may God keep those of us who have received this promise more clearly focused on it through this earthly trial joy and all the other things that come with this life. May he keep us focused correctly like David is here in his miktam. Although it may well be a miktam of David, as it says there. But perhaps we might read it again in a second way, because you may have realized by about verse 10, say, that it's also a miktam about Jesus. As is so often the case, what the psalmist rejoices over and delights in this song serves another purpose of prophecy. It's prophecy about Jesus woven into this miktam. And we can be very sure of that on this occasion in Psalm 16 because the New Testament confirms it for us. You may remember in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Apostle Peter interpreted this psalm for us. In Acts 2:25, Peter said, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That is our Psalm 16 right there. Peter goes on to explain, brothers and sisters, I may say with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. David did die, Peter explains. David did die. His body did see corruption. That is to say, it did rot and decay like everyone else who goes that way. David's tomb is over there, by the way, Peter reminds them. We can do the tourist thing and go and visit David's tomb. It's right there, as you know. So David wasn't speaking of himself there, pure and simple, he says in Psalm 16. He was speaking of Jesus because Jesus died but didn't go through decay. He's the one who died and didn't go through decay. His body was raised up. We saw him in the flesh and blood. 3 days after he died, we saw him in the flesh and blood. Jesus certainly died, as all people do. But Jesus was different because he rose again. In the flesh and blood, he rose again. For a whole month, over 500 people witnessed that. The Apostle Paul also interprets this miktam, Psalm 16, to be prophetically pointing us to Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, Paul says in Pisidian Antioch, pretty much the same thing Peter just said there at Pentecost. Acts 13:35, therefore, David says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's Psalm 16 again. Paul goes on to explain. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. David was singing about Jesus. The thing is, Jesus couldn't have gone through death, even death, unless he took on our form in the incarnation. We spoke about that a few days ago at Christmas, but that little baby that we celebrate at Christmas isn't the beginning for Jesus. That wasn't the beginning for Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who always was and always will be. The baby thing? That's where the eternal God who always was and always will be chose to become incarnate, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who are under the law by laying down that incarnate life as an atonement for our sin. Jesus needed to take on our flesh and blood to have it broken and poured out for us. But in dying that death for us and then not seeing corruption and decay but being raised from dead in glory, Jesus revealed to us the glory that's now in store for us, for all who believe in him. So at a third level, we might read the miktam again with fresh eyes and come full circle on this, because it is about David. It is about David who knew the promise, because that promise is now fulfilled. David will be raised in glory too, just like Jesus. That is the promise he's singing about. So David was right to sing not just prophetically about the Jesus who's coming, but personally, of his own joy and his own security in the Lord. It's like David's doubly prophetic because he knows that even though he will die, Jesus will live and therefore so will he. But more than that, it's not just a miktam of David and a miktam about Jesus. It's a miktam for us. It's a miktam for us because the promise in the Bible is for all who believe. So having believed, we may sing this song. We may sing what David sang as our song. We are the saints in the land now. We are the holy ones of God who will not see corruption. Even though our bodies will pass away and decay, to be sure. But we will be raised in glory, imperishable, as the scriptures declare. on the promise of Jesus Christ, who is making all things new. The earthly things will pass away, but the imperishable has been granted to us, life forevermore. In our reading from 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Ah, death, where is your victory? Ah, death, where is your sting? Jesus has swallowed you up in victory because he is risen. Jesus has opened up to us the eternal life that David sings about here and rejoices in this miktam. And we will find ourselves in the presence of God, experiencing the pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Life and joy and pleasures forevermore. This miktam takes us from contemplating God with us in that manger the other day to now thinking and anticipating with joy us with God forever and ever and ever.